What book is it we're studying?
1 Corinthians.
Chapter 15 tonight. We'll continue there. It's a long chapter. It'll take some time to get through. I think after tonight, maybe a couple of other messages, and we'll be through with 1 Corinthians. And my plan at this point is maybe our next book would be an Old Testament, probably a historic book. And we'll see how we do with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20 tonight. If the dead rise not, that's the title of the message. You'll find out why as we continue. Remember, we already started chapter 15 last week. We looked at 11 verses. The gospel includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. If you take away any part of the gospel, then you don't have the whole gospel. And if you don't have the whole gospel, you can't be saved. We talked about how each element, each part of it is important. It's important that a person know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried. He was really dead. And he rose from the dead, and his body was put in the tomb, and he was risen from the dead, and he's alive today. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the whole gospel, one cannot be saved. So let's not be guilty of just telling them God loves them and assuming they know the gospel, because many people don't know the gospel now. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the way the gospel message was stated to them in the beginning. And he says it very, very clearly here, how that it was all according to the scriptures. Do you remember that? According to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures give us information about Jesus Christ. Paul told them that. You'll remember that without telling us why, he sort of put a little extra emphasis on the resurrection. Do you remember how there in verses 4 to 8, for instance, he puts a list of people here who saw the risen Christ, who saw Christ after the resurrection, namely Cephas and the 12, the 500, James the Apostle and John. Oh, I'm sorry, not John, but Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had believed the gospel, the Lord tells us here in the Word, to the saving of their souls. He refers to them as brothers, as the brethren, there in the first verse of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. You remember from last week? He reminded them of how they had believed. In verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached. We all gave you the same gospel, and so ye believed. He's calling them brothers. He's telling them that they believe. So he's talking to Christians here. Now, with their memories all stirred about how they had been saved and the message that was delivered to them, the gospel message that was delivered, their focus is on the full gospel, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. He finally comes to his point. Now, I've already spilled the beans. I told you what he's talking about here, what his point is. There were false teachers in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in resurrection. Not just Christ's resurrection, but they just didn't believe in bodily resurrection. Perhaps he was talking about the Sadducees. Do you remember how I told you to remember what they believe? They don't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see. They also don't believe in angels. They don't hold to the traditions that were taught. Like the Pharisees, they were doctors of tradition. The Sadducees only went back to the written word, and they put all their emphasis on the written word, and they were a very studied people, and they were teaching perhaps that there was no resurrection there at Corinth. Maybe some Sadducees, or it could have been just some pagan people, pagan teachers. Do you remember Paul was in Athens? He was on Mars Hill. Google Mars Hill sometime. It's not that big. I don't know which side of Athens. Anybody know where it is with respect? I think it's either on the north or the south side of Athens. But on Mars Hill, you can look out at Athens. It's a beautiful, today, it looks just like a white city. But Paul was up on this rock, I'm going to say several times larger than this church, but not terribly large, just a bald rock, steps, stone steps to get up there. And they would meet up there and they would discuss the wisdom. They would discuss the wisdom of man. They liked wisdom, these people. And Paul had the privilege to address the crowd. Imagine, to be able to talk. And he was telling his story, and he got to the point that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and there was a murmur in the crowd. Nobody wanted to hear that because, oh, come on, Paul. Some of them, they belittled him. And others said, we'll hear you more on this matter. Do you remember that story from the book of Acts? We'll hear you more. But people didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Well, when you put a body in a tomb, in that day particularly, in 3 days, you remember the story of Lazarus, in 3 days he stinketh. It's decomposed very quickly. They knew how quickly that took place. To raise a dead body? Not likely, they thought. Could have been some of these pagans. We don't know who they were exactly, but somebody was there in Corinth and telling the people, oh, come on now, resurrection. They weren't believing it. And some of the brethren at Corinth were starting to listen to their reasoning. They were listening to their talks. And they were beginning to doubt if the dead could rise. And Paul reminded them here of the seriousness of forsaking the doctrine of the resurrection. And therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter because it really puts things in their place about the resurrection. There were a couple of men, Gary Habermas and J.P. Moreland, wrote a book, Immorality, The Other Side of Death. And they said, well over 300 verses are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. We are told that this event is a sign for unbelievers. I chased some of these references here, Matthew chapter 12, John 20. A sign for unbelievers. The answer for the believer's doubt. That's taken from that time when the disciples were with him when he was resurrected and appeared before them without the doors being opened. A guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. The resurrection is the center of the gospel itself. It is the impetus of evangelism. Why should we talk to people about getting saved if there is no resurrection? It's the key to indication of the believer's daily power to live the Christian life, these men said. It's the reason for the total commitment of our lives to the Lord Himself. He's risen. He's alive. He's with us. He prays for us. The resurrection even addresses the fear of death. Is related to the second coming of Christ in Acts 1:11, Revelation 1:7, is a model of Christians' resurrection from the dead. Acts 4, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. I didn't look at all the references, but they're good. These men said that the resurrection even provides a foretaste of heaven for the believer. Philippians 3, 20, 21, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. I thought that was interesting. I wanted you to hear it. Back to our passage here. It is extremely important then that these Corinthians know exactly what it would mean to them if the dead rise not. The resurrection has so much to do with every part of our salvation. Take the resurrection away and we don't have salvation, quite honestly. What if the dead rise not? That's the question. Look at verse 12 for the answers. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, Paul is talking to the brethren here. He calls them brethren there in verse 1. Christ's resurrection was commonly preached and it was believed among the Corinthians. They heard the promise of the prophets. They had heard the scriptures. They had heard the promises that Christ made while he himself was on the earth, delivered to them by the apostles. They heard the testimony of the apostles who had seen the risen Christ. They had heard Paul's own testimony as one born out of due time, it says in verse 8. But Paul was used mightily, wasn't he, of the Lord, and in power, great power, he preached to them, and they believed. And as we have said, they were believers. They held the truth. So Paul asked them here in verse 12, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now I want you to notice that these believers were not doubting necessarily Christ's resurrection. They were just doubting resurrection altogether. That doesn't really point to Christ's resurrection per se. They were questioning resurrection in general. Can a body that is decayed in the ground be risen to life again? And Paul's point was very logical here. You cannot make a blanket statement that there is no resurrection if you could point to one body that had been resurrected from the dead. If there's one resurrection, you can't say that resurrection can't happen, right? If there's one, and they already believed in one, right? They were saved. Do you understand his logic here? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe the gospel, then you can't say there's no resurrection. It's a simple argument, actually. He reminds them that Christ is that one body that they know of that's raised from the dead. In other words, if you believe that Christ is risen from the dead, how can you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? That's foolishness. But he entertains their thoughts a little bit. The Apostle Paul can do this. He's really smart, and he's also led by the Spirit of God to say the things that he says. So he entertains their thoughts, and he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, you hear him? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? If you make the blanket statement that there's no resurrection from the dead, then you're going to have to put Christ in that category. There's no resurrection. If the dead don't rise, then Christ was still dead. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And if Christ is still dead, then there are a whole slew of disastrous consequences to that knowledge. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, he's just going to enumerate. There's six, by the way. Number them in your Bible. There are six. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. What does the word vain mean? Worthless. It's worthless. It's empty. It's like they delivered an envelope that says a message from God, and the Corinthians have opened it, and there's nothing inside. It's empty. Our preaching is just absolutely, teetotally empty. There's nothing here for you. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain. That's number one. Number two, and your faith is in vain. Faith is their trusting, their believing, their placing their dependence upon Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a good way to explain what faith is. It's dependence on Christ, isn't it? We're depending on what he did to be sufficient to take care of the sin issue. Dependence. And so if Christ is not risen from the dead, then they're putting their faith in him is ridiculous because he's dead. But if there's no resurrection, the gospel that had been preached would have no more power than a nursery rhyme. The Corinthians would be trusting in something that was not even there. If Christ is not risen from the dead, their faith would be in vain. It would be like being in a little town where there's a bridge over the rather large creek or a small river, and the floods come and the rains come up, and the river's flooded, the creek's flooded, and the water's over the bridge, or so you think, and you're putting all your confidence in the fact that bridge is just under the surface of the water, and you start across it and there is no bridge there. That's the kind of idea. You're putting your faith in something that's not even there. Your faith, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is absolute emptiness. It's useless, he says to them. And that's not all. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You keep throwing that in there. If you want to believe this, here's where you have to go with it. Number three, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If Christ is not risen, then the messages of the Old Testament prophets, they're lies. Is that right? The Old Testament prophets are liars. The promises of the Lord while he walked on the earth, they're all lies. The testimonies of those who claim to have seen the risen Christ, they're liars, all of them. The message of hope preached by the apostles and believed by the Corinthians, they're all lies, if the dead rise not. So Paul's making a big deal out of the resurrection, isn't he? And so should we. He says, he goes on in verse 15, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, it's one thing to lie. It's quite another to make God out to be a liar. To say God said when God didn't say. And they were misrepresenting God if he had not indeed raised Christ from the dead. Because they're telling people that God raised him from the dead. So you have all sorts of problems here. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. We already talked about that. Ye are yet in your sins. Problem number four. You're yet in your sins. The Corinthians had already been convinced that they were sinners. They already came to that conclusion. If Christ is not risen, they're still responsible for their sins. And when they stand before God, they'll have nothing to offer. Their salvation would not be salvation at all. Their lifeboat's got holes. They're going to get to the pearly gates and find out their ticket was a dud. It was a fake. So the resurrection is the only way that we know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient. Stop and think about that. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our... He was delivered for our... I don't know why. I don't have the rest of that in my notes here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Mary Jean and I had the privilege of going to Spain twice with our whole family. Wonderful mission trips. And we did mission work. We shared the gospel, passed out tracts, preached on the street. We had a great time. While we were there, it was before they were using the euros like they use now in Spain. I guess they still use the euros. There was talk of them changing back. They used pesos? Pesos then. How many pesos is in a dollar? Anybody know? They have other coins too. This is 25 pesos. This is so many pesos. So when we would get a drink or something, we'd reach in our pocket and pull out all of the Spanish money we had, and we'd hold it out like this and let the merchant just pick what he wants. Or we would give him a bill, a Spanish bill, and we would just watch him. If he looked at us and kept looking at us, we'd reach in and get another bill and hand it to him. If he went for change, we knew we gave him enough already. That's dangerous, isn't it? It was, but we didn't know any better. How are you going to pay? Maybe some took advantage of us. I don't know. But we knew that the payment had been made completely. Paid in full when we got change back. We know that our sins are paid in full because Jesus is not dead. We got change back. He got all of life back to live on forever. He's raised for our justification. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ. That's not talking about Baptists sleeping in service, is it? Christians who died. If Christ is not risen, your dead loved ones are perished. Now, perished never in the New Testament means annihilated or they cease to exist. One man describes it as, it is not loss of being, but loss of well-being. They're not doing so good, your loved ones, if the dead rise not, if there's no resurrection. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only. I try to illustrate that thought. If you worked, I've worked public jobs, employers would say, you know, there's going to be a big Christmas bonus if we do well, or you're going to get a raise next year, or there's talk of that, and you work really hard and try to give your best for the whole year, and then the end of the year rolls around and there's no profit sharing, there's no raise, there's no nothing. And you think to yourself, I did all of that. I was super nice. I was super diligent. I was zealous for my employer, and it was all for naught. It brought nothing. If in this life only we have hope, if we're working for something to please the Lord and we're excited about the resurrection and we get to the end of life and we die and we're put in a grave and we rot and we're gone, then the only good we got out of it was what we got here. And we worked hard and we did all this sacrificing. We lived miserable lives and labored. And there's long suffering and all of those things. They're just useless if there's no resurrection. So number six, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, to put it bluntly, we're just fools. We're of all men most miserable. That means to be pitied. All the suffering, all the sorrows, all the trials, dying to ourselves, crucifying the flesh, bearing the cross, bearing reproach, and the persecutions that are sure to be ours if we love the Lord. If our faith is built on a lie and Christ is not risen, then woe is us. You agree? Six things, he says, if there's no resurrection. But I like verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Well, whew, right? He is risen. We don't need to entertain those six things. We just want to know that the resurrection is important. That because of the resurrection, we have all that God's promised us. Because there's a resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. One commentator reminds us that a universal negative cannot be established if one fact to the contrary exists. Thus, the single fact of Christ's bodily resurrection once for all invalidates the assumption that denies the bodily resurrection in general. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it could happen again. And brothers and sisters, it's promised. You're going to live with me forever. We're going to be a family. Isn't it going to be great? Resurrected bodies like Christ's. You ever think about how that's going to be? I think about the disciples gathered after Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and the doors were closed, and there he was in the midst without coming through the door. This will be able to walk through walls. We won't have wings like angels, okay? Angels are angels. We're just saints. But our body's going to be sinless and painless. No suffering. We'll all have hair. You have your own teeth. I hope I'm not looking at the wrong person when I say these things. Isn't it going to be wonderful? We'll be with the Lord forever. You know why? Because He is risen. You and I will arise. Is the resurrection important? If the resurrection didn't happen, we're living a lie. We preach in vain. We hear in vain. We believe in vain. Our dead loved ones died in vain and believed in vain for a lifetime. And it's just a sad situation. But Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, this verse says. The first fruits. What does that mean? Is Jesus the first one ever to be risen from the dead? No, He's not. There's the widow of Zarephath, Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. There's the Shunammite's son, 2 Kings chapter 32, Elisha. There's a man who came in contact with Elisha's bones in 2 Kings, and the Bible says that he gained strength again, and he stood up in the grave. He was raised from the dead. There's Jairus' daughter. Jesus rose from the dead in Mark chapter 5. There's the widow of Nain's son. Jesus raised him, or raised her son in Luke chapter 7. Can you think of one more? Lazarus. Lazarus was risen from the dead. That's six. Six people raised from the dead. Well, how can Jesus be the first fruits if those six are raised from the dead? I'll tell you how. All of them are dead now, but not our Jesus. He's the first one ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again. The first fruits from the grave. And we're the fruits that will follow. When our bodies resting in the grave hear the trumpet sound and they stand up and they're called up to meet the Lord in the clouds, we'll be just like Christ, raised from the dead, glorified, never to die again. Never to die again. The Corinthians and we need to put a whole lot of stock in the resurrection. It's all over the Bible. 300 times in the New Testament talks about Christ's resurrection. So, Corinth Baptist Church, shame on us if we ever let anybody come in and stand in our pulpits behind our lecterns and teach us doctrine contrary to what's in the Scriptures. Shame on us if we... Shame on you if you do that. If I'm not around, don't let it happen. It needs to be this book, right? It's got to be the book. They who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ negate the only hope of eternal salvation for our souls. We have to have a resurrection. And praise God we do. Moses, sort of the prophet of Judaism, he can't help us. He's dead. He died in 1405 BC. Buddha, well, he can't help us. He died in 483 BC. Confucius can't help us. He died in 479 BC. Muhammad the prophet died 632. He's still dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith, he can't help us. He died in 1844. Charles Taz Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses can't help us. He died in 1916. And they're all still dead. But Jesus can help us. He died in 30 AD, thereabouts. But He's not dead now. He didn't stay dead long. He rose from the dead and He's alive. And that makes biblical Christianity different from all the other religions of the world. There's another thing that makes us different. All the other religions in the world tell us you have to work for your salvation. Biblical Christianity tells you you can't. There's nothing you can do to help Christ to get you to heaven. Nothing you can do that's worthy of you to enter into the presence of God, to be restored to fellowship with God. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the resurrected life of Jesus, He's raised so He can make it yours and make it mine. And we can know Him now and we can know Him forever. What's the difference? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that He's living whatever men may say. We see His hands of mercy. We hear His voice of cheer. And just the time we need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with us. He talks with us along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. And because He lives, I shall live. Because He arose, I shall arise to be with God forever. And if you and I believe in the resurrection, have you also accepted the risen Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The risen Christ. Would you like to know Him personally? You can through faith. What a wonderful plan God had, didn't He? What a wonderful salvation is ours. Cause for rejoicing every day of our lives. And praise God for a bodily resurrection. We learned that from the resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts, these wonderful thoughts, to think about the resurrection of Jesus. And right now, even as we speak, He's standing bodily or seated bodily beside Your right hand. And one of these days, I'll look into His eyes and I'll embrace my Savior. I'll love the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, when I too am risen and stand in His presence. Father, please make Your word alive to us. Please do a work in our hearts. Help us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.